We've been in a series titled Visioneering the Future. Today is part three. And actually, we've talked about how vision is a clear mental picture of a preferred future. In other words, you and I want to have an idea where we're going. You see, we're all going to end up somewhere. Some people just end up somewhere on purpose. They're the people that have vision. They're the people that make an impact in the world. They're the people that are life changers with the people around them. And today I want to, as the introduction, I want to talk about these two guys, Orville and Wilbur Wright. This is going back a few years to 1903. And in December, on the 17th day of December, 1903, at 10:35 a.m., here's what happened. They were trying to fly an airplane, and one flight went up for 12 seconds. It flew 120 feet, and it was an amazing accomplishment. The brother, then they tried another flight and went about 59 seconds. And so these guys, Orville and Wilbur, they're kind of like the innovators of now we get on jumbo jets and we just fly wherever we want. Here's a picture of their plane. It's called the Flyer. And this is what went up for just a few seconds, but it started the aviation industry in a new way. You see, you and I have to have a vision. Now, I want you to take a look at these two guys. This is the plane, the aircraft, and these are the two brothers. But I want to tell you the backstory. About 15 years earlier, when they were kids, the father came home. And I want to read what happened one time. It says, "Our personal interest in aviation dates from our childhood days. Late in the autumn of 1878, 15 years prior to 1903, our father came into the house one evening with some object partly concealed in his hands, and before we could see it was, he tossed it into the air." Actually, this is, I just realized this is 25 years prior to, if I get my math right. "Instead of falling to the floor as we expected, it flew across the room till it struck the ceiling, where it fluttered a while and finally sank to the floor. It was a little toy known to scientists as a helicopter." It says this, "It was a light frame of cork and bamboo covered with paper, which formed two screws driven in opposite directions by rubber bands under torsion. A toy so delicate lasted only a short little time in the hands of small boys, but its memory is abiding." Here's what happened. When they were boys, the father brings home this contraption called a helicopter, and it was made with rubber bands and screws. And when the father threw it into the air, it fluttered. Now, these are just kids, Orville and Wilbur. Years earlier, something was birthed inside them. And they become passionate about how can human beings fly? It became a vision. And over the period of time, they developed a portrait in their minds of what it might be like to fly. So some 25 years later, these two guys pursued a vision, and here they are flying in an aircraft, some of the first people that ever did that. You see, you and I have to have a vision of what our future could and should be like under God's presence in our life. And as we develop that vision and push toward it, this becomes the centerpiece of fulfillment in your life and mine. Maybe it's something you want to do in your personal life. Maybe it's something you want to do in your family. Maybe it's something you want to do with your children. Maybe it's something you want to do with a team of people. And whatever it is, you develop a portrait, a picture in your mind and heart, and it just stays there. It gives you energy and excitement. And these two guys, as boys, were exposed to a helicopter that flew for maybe a few seconds in the home, and it somehow birthed in them this whole thing about wanting to pursue flying in the air. Well, so last Sunday, we talked about how to develop and live out your personal vision. And today is kind of like the second half of it as we look at the remaining four parts of it. I said there were seven stages. Last week, we covered three. This week, we'll do four. We're going to finish up this sermon. But in your notes, let me do a quick review of the stages that Nehemiah went through. Remember, he was the king's cupbearer. He served in the king's palace. He tasted the wine and the food to make sure the king would not be poisoned. It was probably a cushy job. He was in the inner circle of the leader of the king. But here's what happened. Something happened inside him. And stage number one is he heard something. Now, his brothers, one brother and some other friends came to visit him. And so Nehemiah says, hey, how are things with the people who are in exile? And they said, the walls are broken down, its gates have been burned with fire. And he says, the people are in great trouble and disgrace. Here's the first point. Stage one, you and I we hear something. For the Wright brothers, they not only heard something, they saw something. And it registered deeply inside them, and it birthed a long lifetime vision to pursue. So, as with Nehemiah, he heard something. And I want to say, God is looking for people to champion something. He's looking for individuals and groups of people to champion a cause in the world. Maybe where you work. Maybe it's where you go to college. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your family. He's looking for a person who will champion something that he can put into their heart. And it all starts with, he hears something, and it became God's voice to him. Number two, the second thing he did is he prayed. That's stage two. For 4 months after he heard from his brother and these other individuals, he prayed. And it says he mourned, he fasted, he prayed before the God of heaven. Here's the point. Grow your vision in prayer. Incubate it. Give it time. Water it. Just process it. Let it go deep into your spirit. Whatever excites you, whatever really gets you passionate, listen, just incubate it over time and pray about it. And that's what he did for 4 months. Stage three, we talked about this last week. He planned. So he's praying, but in his mind, he's also developing a plan that if the opportunity came about, he would take advantage of it. And we find that he went before the king one day, and the king said he was sad. And the king says, well, what's wrong? And he said, well, if it pleases the king, I want you to know that I'd like for you to send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild the walls and help my people. Now, the door of opportunity opened after 4 months. It took some time. And so I want you to catch this. You know what he asked of the king, the first thing? He said, King, send me. He didn't ask for somebody else to go. He said, send me. Your dream, your vision will require you to be the answer to the problem. God will, he will just summon you. He will use you in which you will be fully engaged to fulfill the dream or the vision that God plants in your heart. So what does Nehemiah do? He says, King, send me. And he also had in his mind the plan of, I need a letter to the people that I can get safe passage. I need a letter to get camp timber from the king's forest. He had it all planned out. Plan your dream. Give it time. Okay. So as we think about those first three, we then come to number four, stage four. The fourth step in this whole process is this. He went. He went. Now, read with me in your notes, verses 11 and 12 on the back side of your sermon listening guide. Let's read it. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. Now understand, 4 months of praying and planning, it took him 3 months going over 900 miles to get there. So we're 7 months into this. And it says, he went to Jerusalem. There comes a time where we have to act on the dream. I've got some pictures lined up. There's four of them. Here's the first one. There's a time for action. Now, let me be clear. There's a time where you do not take action. You don't want to get out ahead before the dream is really incubated and rooted in you. So there's a time to wait, but there comes a time under God's leadership, a time for action. Here's another one. There will never be a perfect time. Just start. You know, people who are perfectionists, we tend to put stuff off because we're waiting for the perfect clearing of all the circumstances and the details. But you know, there's never going to be a perfect time, but to start just now. Here's another shot. I like this one. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Isn't that true? If you wait for it to be totally, totally perfect, we would just never accomplish anything. So it's moving forward under God's leadership. It's time to go. And here's the last one. I like this one. Doing something, whether it's perfect or messy or somewhere in between, is always better than not doing that thing at all. So Nehemiah reached a point where it was time to, using the phrase, let the clutch out, he went. It was time to act on the vision. You may have something in your life that you've been contemplating for a while. You say, well, should I do this? And maybe you've prayed about it. There will come a time where God will say, it's time to go. It's time to move forward and take action. So that's the fourth stage. Let's go to number five. He's now in Jerusalem, and the fifth thing he did, or the fifth stage, is this. He enlisted others. He enlisted others. Read with me verses 17 and 18 in your notes. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. He gets to Jerusalem, still doesn't tell people what he's planning to do, and he gets on some animal and he begins to ride around. He begins to explore the ruins. He begins to just take it all in. And then he gets to a place, this is so key, it says, he gathers people around him and basically said, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now here's the key thought of stage number five, enlisting others to help in your vision or your dream. There will come a point where if God has birthed something in you, you will probably more than likely need the help or assistance of other people. I would say this, if you can do your dream by yourself and you do not need anybody else, chances are your dream is too small. Because when God plants ideas in people's hearts about going forward, it will involve other people, and we need to enlist their support. And the people said, let us start rebuilding. Nehemiah couldn't do this himself. And so he appeals to other people. Let us rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. Whatever you have in your heart that's a dream, it's a big picture idea, you feel like that's your future, it's your mental portrait, hey, it will involve other people going forward. And don't be afraid to build connections with other people that can help you in bringing or achieving or accomplishment what you feel God has called you to do. So number five, he enlisted others. Let's go to number six. The sixth stage of this process is this. He encountered resistance. He encountered resistance. Read with me the couple of verses there, the one or two there in your notes. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, officer, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." There will come a point as you pursue your vision, your dream, that somebody is going to come against it. And they're going to try and discourage you. They might mock you. They might ridicule you. They might put you down. They might make fun of you. And they will be a resistance factor. Plan on it. Expect it. Prepare for it. There will be opposition at some point. So Nehemiah is trying to do a good thing for his people. And these three people, this Sanballat guy, and Tobiah and Geshem, they begin to mock and ridicule. You know, nobody likes to be made fun of when they're pursuing their dream. It's a real pressure. But we have to prepare for it because it's a reality of life. I remember years ago when we were building the church, Ron would come to a building ministry team, and I don't know if he's at a restaurant or where, and somebody would say to him, he says, "Well, how's No Hope doing?" And, you know, it kind of hits the wrong way when somebody's a discouraging voice when you're trying to move forward. And so Ron would respond, "Well, we're doing this and we're doing that." But there's always a voice in the crowd that's going to say, "Your idea is not a good one." Now, I want to share a term with you that maybe you've never heard it before. But when you think of Sanballat, he's one of these guys that was just negative and he was against rebuilding. And so you find people that are against good stuff. But I want to say this carefully. I believe that there can be Christian Sanballats. What does that mean? There are people that we know, maybe they're a part of our family, they're even believers, that will sometimes speak against or think the idea that God has put into your heart is a bad idea. And they can be believers. I've had experiences in my own life where I felt like this was something I needed and wanted to do. But you know what really almost took me out or defeated me is when some other person who's a believer spoke against it as a voice to somehow stop it or to create resistance. And they're believers. So be on guard. Maybe the voice comes from people that are not believers. That's kind of understandable. But even within the believing community, be on guard against people who might speak against your dream, and it's a total surprise to you. You would think you'd have their support, but in reality, they don't see it the same way. But encountered resistance. Hey, it's a part of the process. Don't be surprised when it happens. And finally, stage number seven. The seventh thing that happened with Nehemiah is he accomplished the vision. It was fulfilled. They got it done. Read with me verses 15 and 16 in your notes. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid, and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So after he got there, within about 2 months, he had rallied the people and they had rebuilt a wall around the city. So when you look at this, this whole thing, 4 months of prayer, 3 months of travel, another 2 months of working together, that was like a time frame. Your dream might be shorter, before it could come to pass earlier, or your vision could take maybe years or decades. There's different lengths of time needed to fulfill the vision God plants in your heart. But he accomplished it. Now, I want you to think of something. Had he not responded to what he heard when his brother came and these other men in the king's palace, had his heart not been responsive to the needs of the people of Jerusalem, some 900 miles away, had he not had ears that were sensitive to God's voice, the wall would never have gotten rebuilt through him. Here's the point. You and I are called to be a champion of some cause. God will take your life, your skills, your ability, and he says, listen, develop the portrait, the mental image inside you. I have a purpose for your life. I want you to be a blessing to others. I want you to work and enlist others, and I've got something I want you to accomplish. So here's a recap of the 7 stages Nehemiah went through, and maybe you can find yourself somewhere on these stages. He heard, he prayed, he planned, he went, he acted, he enlisted others, he encountered resistance, you can plan on that. He then accomplished the vision. He pursued it until it was fulfilled. You know, it's amazing that God has something specific for each of us. It's going to be different. Sometimes we work together, and this group of people here have done that to fulfill some many things in our community or in the church. But God has something just for you that he wants to develop by planting in you. You pursue it, and he will fulfill something in you and through you. Here's a couple of two slides as I wrap up. Here's the first one. A dream is your creative vision for your life in the future. Here's the question. What is your vision under God's lordship of what your future should look like? What is it he's called you to do? What is it that you are uniquely you? You're wired in such a way, your giftings, that God can use you to be a blessing to other people. That's your future. And then here's the final thought, final slide. Vision is not enough. It must be combined with venture. It's not enough to stare up the steps. We must step up the stairs. What steps has God put in your heart that he wants you to walk up? I mean, he's got something for everybody. He's got something for churches. He has things for assignments for communities and states, and it can go on and on. But as we think about your individual personal vision, he wants you to step up your stairs. He wants you to walk up. He wants you to pursue your vision. The question is, what stair steps has he planted in your heart? It's your assignment. It's uniquely you. It's what God wants to take your life to be a blessing to your family, to your community, to your church. He's got an assignment for everybody. We just have to listen and say, God, show me which set of stairs you've called me to start stepping up with. And that, my friends, is your vision of what God wants for your future. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you have prepared a thought, an idea, a concept, a vision for every person here today. That you want to plant something deep into their soul, into their spirit, into their life. And it'll be something that they will become fully engaged in. They will be the part of this solution. They will be the answer to a problem in your kingdom. And I pray today that for each person here, we will hear your voice. We will pray over it. We will plan in our minds of how to proceed. And there will come a time where we will act on it. We will step out in faith. We will move forward. Father, we help us to enlist others. Help us to prepare for resistance along the way. It's going to happen. But Lord, we pray for the day and the time where the vision will be accomplished, where the vision will be fulfilled, where our satisfaction of the mental picture in our mind will become a reality. And Lord, I pray for every person here that you will be our God. Make us a Nehemiah. Give us courage, boldness, and wisdom to honor and glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.